1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we're going directly to this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. And you have understanding of what the cross means, what Jesus accomplished there. When you remember that even when we will see him glorified, he will still have scars in his hands and feet, and we will remember him as the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And we will say, the sight is still glorious. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We will read in just a moment. It was springtime when the 13 of them entered the furnished banquet room. They entered the room and there were three tables set up, pillows on the outside of the tables where they could recline. This triclinium, this three-sided table suitable for reclining, in the middle of the U shape was where the server could come and pass out the elements of the Seder or Passover meal. And so as Jesus and his disciples came there in the spring of his 33rd year, they sat down, and as we read a couple weeks ago, Jesus had to get up to wash their feet because as they'd come in, they'd been arguing about who was the greatest disciple. And of course, the greatest was not going to stoop down and wash dirty Galileans' feet. So Jesus does. The man who creates humanity out of dust washes the dust of the day off of their feet. And they sit down for a meal that is prescribed and is ancient and is, no doubt, even understatedly, vastly meaningful. This is the Passover. And they take the first cup of wine, juice, the fruit of the vine of that day. And they drink it and they start to partake of the meal and they start to talk of the meaning of the Passover. They come to the second cup. Each of these four cups that will be consumed throughout the meal is coming off of one of the phrases from Exodus chapter 6 about how God would see his people, he would deliver his people, he would redeem his people, he would bring them to himself. And this Passover is a reminder of how God would not leave his people in slavery, but would free them. And on an annual basis, they would have this meal to remember and to take that third cup of the meal and to give thanks. To not simply recall, but to also rejoice and to celebrate what God had done for them. And yet on this Passover, when Jesus comes to that third cup, we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus took that third cup and he gave thanks, and then he went right into what we read in verse 23 and 24. If you were to go back and read in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you would notice, particularly in the book of Luke, that Jesus has a cup before the bread and then he goes to the cup. And the reason is he's incorporating this new institution of the Lord's Supper into the flow of the Passover. And he's transforming the Passover from a remembrance to a reality of what he's about to do in less than 24 hours. And that is to be the Passover lamb. And then in verse 25, in the same way he also took the cup after supper, he takes the fourth cup of the traditional Jewish Seder, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What did Jesus do before he instituted the Lord's Supper? He gave thanks. He gave thanks with the third cup. He gave thanks before he gave the bread and broke it. He gave thanks, it says, in the same manner, verse 25, before he gave the fourth cup. He gave thanks. And as we enter this week of thanksgiving, my friends, you and I should give thanks as well. And we do so as we observe the Lord's Supper this morning. For what did Jesus give thanks? I think of three things. First, for the Exodus. The whole Passover meal was an expression of gratitude and remembrance, but an expression of gratitude for freedom from slavery, a freedom that the Israelites, the Hebrews, could in no way accomplish for themselves. They were an enslaved people. They were not an armed people. They were not a trained people. As they come out of the Exodus, out of the land of Egypt, and as they contemplate going into the land of Canaan, they acknowledge that they've not been warriors for 400 years, but they've been slaves. And they are slaves to a malevolent, merciless captor and master. When the request goes out for them by Moses, actually the command from God comes to them via Moses, what does Pharaoh say? He says, more bricks and no straw. And the parallels between the slavery of the Egyptians and our own soul slavery to sin become more and more clear as we think about that slavery. Sin always demands more bricks and doesn't give us straw. It always tends to vanity and uselessness. And for what did the Hebrews labor? They built monuments to the Egyptians that sand and time have dimmed the glory of, if not outright destroyed. And the Hebrews were powerless to get themselves out. The land of Egypt endures 10 plagues. The land of Goshen, where the Hebrews lived, endures none. And only at the end, after the Hebrews celebrate that first Passover that God gave them, does Pharaoh finally relent to let them go. And as they walk out of Egypt down toward the Red Sea, as we contemplated last week, even there, Pharaoh wants them back. But God is stronger than Pharaoh. Opens up the sea, and they walk through on dry ground, once again accomplishing something they could never accomplish, but enjoying a freedom purchased, provided, protected for them by God Almighty. And Jesus thanks God, his Father, for the freedom that he has given his people. Yet we know Jesus is not simply looking back as he celebrates this final Passover with desire, but he's looking forward. Perhaps the book of Hebrews gives us insight into another reason that Jesus gave thanks. If you'd like to join me, I go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 tells us to look to Jesus, and it describes Jesus for us. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the King James tells us, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We certainly do not forget Gethsemane, where Jesus struggled within his soul between the will of God and the weakness of the flesh. But we know also from Hebrews 12 that Jesus had joy as he looked at the cross because he saw beyond the cross. He knew of his time in the tomb, and he knew that the stone would be rolled away, and he knew that he would be resurrected by the Spirit of God, for he was the resurrection and the life, and death could not keep its prey. And so for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross. And I would submit to you that as Jesus gives thanks with that third cup in his hand, as Jesus gives thanks with the bread in his hand, and as Jesus gives thanks with the fourth cup in his hand, which is the new covenant or new agreement in his blood, I believe he's thinking of the joy that will be his and ours when he, the seed of the woman, crushes the serpent's head and humanity can finally be free. The world he created, cursed by sin, finally has an answer at the cross. And he willingly despises the shame, joyfully sets his face toward Calvary, and he gives thanks. He gives thanks because he knows this is the beginning of the end. That he will crush the serpent on Calvary. He will crush the serpent coming out of the tomb. His fame will spread around the world. People will be converted. They will be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom, and he is the light of the world. And it will ultimately result in what we believe from Revelation telling us to be true, that one day he will ultimately reign as King of Kings, and he will rule the planet he created, unrivaled, unmatched, because he deserves it because of his death on the cross. With joy, he endured the shame. I believe that's another reason he gave thanks. The third reason this morning, it's in John chapter 13. For all of eternity, at some point in eternity, how do you measure time in eternity past? I'm not really sure. At some point in eternity past, God the Father and God the Son knew exactly what was going to take place at Bethlehem, along the Sea of Galilee, in the upper room, on Calvary, in the tomb, at the end of time, in Armageddon, and on into eternity future. They knew that. They had it planned out. It was all going to redound to their glory. It was all going to be summed up in giving praise and honor and glory to the Father and to the Lamb who live and rule forever and ever. And there is a focus on God that is right and true and ultimate in all of this. But John 13, I believe, gives us another reason that Jesus gave thanks. John 13, 1, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I believe Jesus gave thanks because he knew what the crucifixion would do not only for him, but what it would do for us. And he loved us. And he gave himself for us. You know, scarcely for a righteous man would one perhaps die. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I believe Jesus gave thanks as well when he instituted the Lord's Supper because of his love for his followers. The 11 in front of him, and those down through the centuries who have followed him by faith and repentance since. He takes delight in his followers. And so it is certainly a sobering time to remember the death of our shepherd. But it is a time where Jesus gave thanks. How do we apply these things this morning? We remember it's a time of thanksgiving. Sober, but joyful. We rejoice, second, in the things that Jesus rejoices in. And that is the anticipation of his rule on this planet. Psalm chapter 2 talks about Jesus being king over the earth. Why is he king over the earth? He's king over the earth, Isaiah 53 tells us, because he submitted himself to die on the cross. He identified himself with sinners. And because his sacrifice was satisfactory to the Father, he is resurrected and he is exalted and he's given the spoil of the earth. We rejoice in what Jesus rejoices in. And that is his kingship. As we apply this morning, we remember what 1 Corinthians 11 tells us. That as we come together around this table, we must do so in a worthy manner. And so if our gratitude is mixed with animosity toward a brother or sister in Christ, we show ourselves to be unworthy. We come to a table that is by definition one of thanksgiving, and if we come with gratitude as well as a love for pop culture, we show ourselves not worthy. We come with gratitude and yet we selfishly possess our gifts, our abilities, even our possessions. We come unworthy. My friends, as we come to this table, our gratitude is that we are forgiven of our sins, not that we hold them close to us. That we are rescued from our sins, not that we are running back to them. Our gratitude is centered on cleanliness, not filthiness. And so we repent of our sins so that our gratitude is true, and genuine, and authentic. We conclude and prepare to take the elements. Reminded of what Jesus said, if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what does it profit him? What does it profit a person if he gets into the college he wants to but loses his own soul? What does it profit a person if she is debt-free but loses her own soul? What's it profit a parent if he has healthy children but loses his own soul? What does it profit if she gets a promotion but loses her own soul? What does it profit if all the things we will be thankful for this Thursday come to us but we lose our own soul? So as we will rightly give thanks for healthy children, and gainful employment, new vehicles, etc., etc., let us not forget to give thanks for the most important gift we could ever receive, the forgiveness of sins. And as Jesus imitated for us at the first Lord's Supper, let us do so even now as we partake.